You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. If you only know me with a beard, it really is me. Hiding behind, if you're just visiting, maybe the next time you come back, I'll have a beard and you won't recognize me. So it really is me, though. So anyway, our text this morning is found in Genesis 11, 27 through 12:1. And I'm going to read through these verses and then we're going to pray. It says, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, thankful for Jesus Christ, who has taken away our sins and made us sons and daughters of you. And Lord, we come together thankful to gather to worship, thankful that we have friends and family, a body of believers that we can worship with. And in fact, there's many across town who are worshiping right now. We just want to worship you, want to glorify you for being a God who not only makes us and sustains us, but you are deeply interested in us and in a relationship. And that, Lord, you speak to us and you call us to many things. And Lord, we are thankful for that. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Jan and I, for our 13th anniversary, spent some time in New York on the island of Manhattan. Spent about 5 days there. It was a really fun, amazing time. It's filled with amazing food. It was kind of like a progressive meal the whole time. We just looked for places we could eat. Loads of people. Yeah, that's Jana enjoying some noodles. A lot of walking. We spent, I don't know how many miles we had at little Fitbits, and we actually tracked it. It was like 20,000 miles or something crazy like that. Maybe it's 20,000 steps. Sounds more likely. We stayed at this Airbnb, and it was right above this. It was basically an apartment in New York City. It was right above a famous bar that we didn't actually go to called the Shrunken Head Bar. And then on the other side of our door was a fortune teller. And there were several times that we were trying to go into our apartment at night or in between meals, and the fortune teller would ask, you know, "Do you want me to tell your fortune?" And each time we just politely denied the request and just went about our business. And I don't know about you, but when I run into people like this, and it's not very often, they're actually on Triplett Street. There is a fortune teller that I've seen at least a sign. I don't know if she's active, and there may be more around town. But when I run into this, especially when you actually see the person, not just like in a movie, I think, how crazy is this? You know, that somebody thinks they can look at my hand and like read the lines and like know anything about me, let alone my future. It's just crazy. And then I think about how that people are so desperate that they're willing to pay money for this, money they've earned and spent time to make. But it shows us how desperate we really are, right? And it shows us the nature of mankind to really want answers, to need to know truth, to need to know the hurt and why there's hurt and how we get around it and where we go for it. That shows us that we need to know God. But sadly, too many of us, even as Christians, turn to other things besides our Savior, besides Christ. And we find satisfaction, or at least try to find satisfaction outside of that. So even as Christians, we're guilty. We're guilty of relying on our own understanding. We're guilty of going to Oprah and other things instead of God's word, or even going to study God's word in order to prepare us for future times of uncertainty. We're guilty of not having the faith of Abraham, who we're going to talk about, and to see how his lifestyle shows us how we are to follow God. So what do palm readers and horoscopes have to do with today, or with us for that matter? I don't know if you know it, some of you may, but the thread of the gospel woven through history from the time of Adam and Eve is actually threaded through a moon worshiper. You may not have known this. So this morning, I want to share the story of this moon worshiper turned Christian and really talk about his testimony and where he came from and four things that have encouraged me as I've done this study, and hopefully it will be an encouragement to you as well. So this is the backstory of Abraham, or his testimony, how he became the father of many nations. He was born in the city of Ur. We learned that from our text, which is located in Mesopotamia. That's modern-day Iraq. We may have some soldiers in here that actually spent time in Iraq. But how did he get to Ur? And that's kind of the story I want to show. So to understand that, we have to go pre-flood. We have to go back before Noah and set the stage. And if you consider the earth at this time, some theologians actually say the time before Noah and the time before Abraham, that little time span between the two, is not only the darkest time in the Bible, but maybe the darkest time of all world history. So consider this time. It's the time before the flood. The whole earth was full of people who did evil, so much so that God decided to wipe them off the face of the earth. That's got to be pretty bad, right? If God says, I've had enough. Imagine a world where hardly anyone worshiped God. You know, this nation was started on the foundations of Christianity. Some could protest that, but historically, it seems to be accurate. And in our current years, we think we're going further and further away, right, of Christian foundation and Christian morals. Well, this time period we're talking about was void of Christians. Not a country that was founded on Christian beliefs, void, except for Noah, who God would call up, but there was no prophets. There were no preachers, no judges, just the promise of an heir that would come way back from Genesis 3. That's all they had. Genesis 6 actually speaks about the earth at this point. It says this really about the people. The Lord saw the wickedness, that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the earth, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved his heart. It grieved the Lord that he had made man. And the people at this time didn't really understand that. They weren't living such bad lives that they knew it and they thought, man, this is terrible. We're doing all these bad things. They were just living it up. And they didn't know. They thought they had the high life. Matthew 24 actually records and just says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage during these days. So they were just living life. It was normal for them. So God raised up Noah to save a remnant of people and to start afresh. And you guys know the story of Noah and the ark. You may remember that he had three sons. Here's your only quiz for the day. Does anybody know the name of his three sons? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's right. You guys did good. He had three sons, and it was going to be his three sons that were going to fulfill the same calling that God gave Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And you might think that after witnessing a flood, I mean, this picture shows they just came out of the flood. The rainbows are there. They're sacrificing an altar to God. You might think that you would be like them and think, wow, we're going to be God-fearing men. We're going to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But the account we see in Genesis is so much different than that. And we're probably more like the sons of Noah than we think. So they get a fresh start, and it all already begins in sin. Noah, if you remember, what does he do? He gets drunk. And we don't know if this is the first time, perhaps, that he knew he could make alcohol, didn't know he was making it. Maybe he didn't know. Drank a little too much and got drunk. Maybe he did know. Maybe he had a hard day. And his boss wasn't liking him, and he just, you know, couldn't get the ground to do what he wanted. And he was tired, and he had a little too much to drink. So whether or not he was in sin, his son sinned. Ham sinned against him and mocked him and showed his brother, say, hey, look at what our dad did. Look how goofy he looks. He's naked and he's drunk. He's passed out. And so Shem and Japheth respect and honor their dad, and they walk backwards with a blanket and they cover him up. And that results in Noah cursing Ham but then blessing Shem and Japheth. With these three boys begin to rebuild the earth. Cities are made. Large cities, intellectual cities. It's recorded from what archaeologists found that they actually had universities back then, which is a sign of wealth and success. It may be a lot different than the time we live in, but it would basically be like us going and visiting New York. being from small town Owensboro, and seeing, what man can do. I mean, there's a tunnel in New York that goes underneath the East River, which I think is on the right side of that picture, a tunnel underneath the river that gets over to the city of Manhattan. What man can do is amazing. Or it may be like going to Dubai, which I would love to visit but never been there. It's an incredible, beautiful city. So in today's standards, it may be like us visiting the city of Ur of the Chaldeans or some of these cities they were building. It might be like us going to New York or going to Dubai. So even after the flood, Noah's family begin to rebuild the world, and they do what's right in their own eyes. It was in this context of rebuilding cities and large buildings, and they began to make a name for themselves. And this is the context of the story of the Tower of Babel, where God sees what they're doing and says, man is capable of much, and he's building the name for himself, and we're going to have to scatter them. And so in this context, really the sons of Noah start this, and their descendants, they build these huge cities for themselves. God scatters them and sends them into parts of the world they've never been, gives them new languages that they can't communicate, so it stifles their communication. And that's what brings us to Ur. That's how Abraham got to Ur, or that's at least how Terah, his dad, got to Ur, being a descendant of Shem, nine generations later. It's also recorded that Terah and then part of his descendants worshipped other gods. So right off the bat, the Tower of Babel shows that they had a fresh start. They messed that up. And then not only that, they start worshipping other gods, namely the moon god. Joshua 24:2 and 14 mention this, actually. Joshua, you know, is quite a few years past the time span of Abraham. He's going back and he's rebuking the people of Israel to stop worshiping false gods and idols like the moon god of their ancestors. He says this, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, which is where Ur of the Chaldeans is, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. So just imagine being rescued from the flood and being the last remnant on earth that was going to repopulate the earth, and then falling and failing to honor the Lord. So what was Ur like, though? And this is in the context of Abraham's life. I got a few pictures of Ur. These are ruins or still exist. It was a large metropolis by the Euphrates River. It's between modern day Baghdad and Kuwait. So again, if you've served in the military, maybe you've been or had family members that have been in this area. This is still here to this present day. Soldiers here are walking up on it. Shows you how big. These continued long after the Tower of Babel to make things like pyramids. They're called ziggurats, I think, if I pronounce that right. One archaeologist, Sir Leonard Woolley, whoever that is, said that Ur possessed supermarkets, schools with exercise tablets and lessons for the children, a university, a library, and fine civic buildings. It was a city which contained between 250,000 and 500,000 inhabitants. So this isn't a small place. And again, they worshipped moon gods, false gods, especially the moon god. It was actually Ur was the chief sanctuary of this thing called the moon god. And you see here the ancient tablets. But despite all this, God was working. So Abraham is being raised in this context, but God is wanting to do something. Despite the fact there's no prophets, no judges, no pastors, no churches, God is still looking and God is still working. Even though they're worshiping moon gods, God says, I've got a plan. So we read that Terah decided to move his family from Ur to seek out a new land. And we kind of asked the question, why? Why would he decide to move? And there's kind of three possible scenarios. One, the Bible tells us that his son Haran died in his presence. So maybe he was just kind of emotionally distraught and said, we want to get out of this place where my son just passed away. You know, back then the guys were living long and his son died. It could be that there was a drought. It could be for practical reasons that, hey, we want to move our family to go just to a better city. We're tired of Ur. We want to go somewhere else. It could be, Acts 7 actually tells us that God spoke to Abraham while he was in Ur. So our text tells us that God spoke to Abraham in Haran. Acts shows us that God actually spoke to Abraham back before that. So it could be that Abraham had something to do in his dad wanting to move. Maybe a combination of all three. We really don't know. But Terah decided to take his family 600 miles up the Euphrates River, stopping in Haran, which is in modern-day Turkey. This was another prominent sanctuary of the moon god. So Google Map puts it, there's a new slide, at 690 miles away. So you got Ur at the very bottom of this picture. The very top is Haran. You can actually Google direction this. That's what it's called. You can't Google direction from his next trip from Haran to Egypt, as there's only flights nowadays. But Google Maps puts it at 691 miles, taking 216 hours on foot. That would be 9 days walking nonstop, which obviously they couldn't have done, right? The average hiker, just for perspective, on the Appalachian Trail can do about 8 miles a day. That's just with a backpack, mind you. That would take the average hiker on the Appalachian Trail to go about a month with only a backpack. So obviously it took Terah and Abraham more than a month. They would have had a caravan of families, a caravan of animals, all their possessions to take with them. It would have been a lot different of a trek than just even the hardships of hiking the Appalachian Trail. So he decided to stay in Haran. Most likely because it was comfortable. He could worship the same God that he'd always worshiped, speaking of Abraham's dad, Terah. So these were dark times, right? These were dark days. I don't know if you've ever thought about it as you read the Old Testament, but during this time, like I said, there were no prophets. There were no man of God, even like Noah, around. We think it's rough when we try to go to a church, we're moving to a new city, and we can't find a good church. Or maybe here in Owensboro, we just, you know, there's been times I can't find a good church. We're going to go visit our in-laws in a different city. Man, I just wish there was a good church there. Back then, there was no church. There were no believers. There were no body of Christ that you could gather with. There wasn't one family, to our knowledge, that worshiped God. We read a verse like Psalm 14, 1 through 3, and this kind of makes this time period come to life. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on earth on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." And we look at our own hearts and we see Psalm 14, right? We see our own hearts in this. We see our own time in this. But imagine Abraham's time when physically there just were no Christians present. We also see it was a dark time, not just because there were no prophets, but there was actually the lessening of age. And so lifespans were decreasing. And I think this would have been kind of interesting for them. Shem actually lived to 600 and Terah only to 205. And we read later that Joshua only lived to 110. So there was something happening because of the curse of the fall that people were living shorter and shorter lifespans. But imagine being in that when you were used to living and had ancestors that lived to 600. All of a sudden you got people dying off at 100 or 200. I think it would have been maybe like when the AIDS epidemic hit or when cancer hits, and it makes us fearful, right? We start thinking about what is going on. What are these plagues that are ailing our time? So I think just a part of those dark times would have been this fear that people were thinking about. It was just a time of man-made religion, worshiping false gods, worshiping idols. They were actually doing part of what God called them to do, right? To be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. But what we see about dominion is when you go out and have dominion without worship, it leads to destruction. And so the time period of Adam and Eve, void of worship, had man-made religion and world dominance that wasn't good for people's souls or for the earth. And the last thing, just about being dark times, but there was no gospel in the air. Right back then, oral tradition would have been predominant. There was no writings necessarily. There was no gospel in the air. It was dark time. No one was talking about Jesus. No one was talking about that future Messiah, whatever they would have called him or thought of him that they heard about in the garden. No one was talking about what happened to Noah in the ark. Nobody, when they saw a rainbow, was thinking about the fact that God would never again wipe people off the face of the earth in total annihilation like he did. Nobody was talking about that. They saw rainbows and they were worshiping false gods. So this was Abraham's upbringing. It was where he was raised. Ur being the big city that it was. So he was like being raised in New York City with all of its fancy intellectual universities and psychology and religions. He was raised in an entire society who worship false gods like the moon god or the sun god or the god of fertility or waters or trees or whatever the problem was or whatever the created thing they could think of, they made an idol to it. He was educated in their ways. He learned their ways of business. He would have been married in their customs. There wasn't like there was a Jewish wedding, like our Christian weddings are probably somewhat based on Jewish culture. There was no Jewish culture. It was just moon god worship culture. And he was married to Sarah in that fashion. And who knows what that looks like? Instead of growing up with maybe Christmas and Easter, maybe he had moon festivals and sacrifices. And instead of putting stockings on the hearth, maybe he had little idols that they would put up there and worship. Who knows what that could have been like? If you think, too, about the fact that Abraham would have known people that directly knew Noah. I mean, he would have known Shem. Who would have known Noah personally? They would have had this oral tradition. It would have been like us having pictures of our great-great-great-grandparents and having people that actually knew them and tell stories around the campfire, around the Thanksgiving table about who they were. But this wasn't going on. It was like they rebuked their past and their history. So this is Abraham, this is part of his testimony. Some of us have similar testimonies, I think, being raised in a non-Christian home, being raised around secular environments, maybe not worshiping false gods and false idols, maybe idols in your own respect, but some of us have been raised in the same way. But this was Abraham. This is where he came from. And you would think Abraham is the least likely candidate for God to work through, right? Who is this Abraham guy that God would want him to be a part of his family or to start or continue his family? There's two major accounts we see about Abraham's calling. They're both in Genesis. The first one is in Genesis 12. It's related to him becoming a blessing to many nations. You might remember that. And the second promise is related to that, because if you're going to be a blessing to many nations, you got to have kids and children. And if you remember from our text, Sarah was barren. And so the second promise is found in Genesis 15 related to God giving Sarah a son. So Genesis 12, 1 through 3, let's just read that. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And I think I chose Abraham because of this passage. I think a lot about this with our missional communities. The fact that Abraham was called to be a blessing. This is our life as Christians. We're called to simply bless others. It kind of takes the sharp edge off of evangelism, I think, or off of mission, and just say, look, we just want to be a blessing. We want to go out and see how we can bless people. So this part of the blessing would have been real encouraging, I think, to Abraham. Hey, I'm going to call you to be a blessing. What? There's hardly any bad in that. But Abraham, part of the blessing was to leave, right? Not just be a blessing, but I want you to go somewhere. I want you to leave. They'd already left Ur. They're in Haran. Now I want you to go somewhere else. They just traveled 600 miles. He just lost his father. And now he wants them to go 400 more miles before they reach Canaan. And it would have been more dangerous than ours, our time. Obviously, there could have been robbers on the way. They would have been moving a mini nation, a caravan of animals, like I said before. But this total trip would have taken 1,000 miles. And it would have been like us walking from Owensboro to the Gulf of Mexico or Owensboro to Canada. That's a long way, right? And taking who knows how long. But not only just walking so far in the calling and the promise entailing just a journey, but it was for a 75-year-old man. So imagine being 75 years old and receiving this call, wanting to go in, or asking you to go into a foreign land, a place you know not where it is or what it would be like. Imagine growing up as a non-Christian, as a moon worshiper, and God speaking to you and saying, hey, I want your life to be different. I want you to change. Well, the second promise, well, before we go there, has God ever called you to do something that maybe your friends or your family thought would be crazy? Something that you thought maybe it's just your own calling to faith. Maybe that's God is working in your heart and you just think, man, people are going to think I'm nuts. People are going to think I'm crazy. Maybe it's a vision, or maybe it's a dream that God has given you to do something big with your life. Maybe it's a mission endeavor, or maybe it's to be a missionary overseas, or maybe it's a calling to be a pastor. And you just think, man, God, people are going to think I'm crazy. People are going to think I'm nuts for doing this. Well, I want you to see that Abraham shows us how we're called to respond. His answer was simply to go. He heard from the Lord after being raised as a moon worshiper. He said, I want you to travel over 1,000 miles with a wife who is barren, who I'm going to tell you is going to give you a son. And what did Abraham do? He just went. He just left. The second promise goes along with it. In the midst of the promise to be a father of many nations, he's got this issue, right? Sarah's barren. Sarah can't have kids. Genesis 11 tells us, now Sarah was barren. She had no child. But Genesis 18 describes a situation a little bit different, kind of similar. But now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. So not only was she barren her whole life, now she's past the normal age that people would even have kids. So she's got like a double whammy against her. Abraham is contemplating this problem, and he's actually speaking to God about his plan. He's like, okay, God, I've got this plan. I know you haven't given me a child, so I have this heir that's going to come from the house of Eliezer. He says, after these things, Genesis 15:6, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the Lord said to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. And this is interesting. Think about Abraham's past as a moon worshiper, right? He's worshiping the moon. They would have looked at the stars a lot. Look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. How would you react as a 75-year-old man or woman if this was you? How would you react in the current state of your soul if God just called you and said, I've got something special to do. I need you to move. How would you react? But let alone, how would you react as a 75-year-old man? Sarah was barren and old. Her womb was dried up. I can see Sarah dealing with bitterness. Think about it. She was barren her whole life, and now God says, I want to give you a son. She's like, Lord, I'm like 70 years old. Why now? I've wanted a son my entire life. Why now? Jeff Thomas, a pastor out of England, says, I wonder how many times Sarah and Abraham had gone and actually made sacrifices to the God of fertility and paid out the nose to priests and priestesses, yet they never received what they longed for. That could have been Sarah's life. That could have been her testimony, is that she wanted to have a baby for so long. I can see a 75-year-old man just wondering how he's going to muster up the energy, right? How am I going to do this? How am I going to muster up the energy to raise a child at 75 years old? And we know that whatever physical limitations they had, it was enough that Sarah laughed at God whenever God said, she overheard God telling Abraham, you're going to have a son. She laughed. She laughed in shock. She laughed in disbelief. Abraham again shows us what it's like to trust God. He says he believed God and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Long story short, and they make the travel to Canaan, and after they get there, it's actually their travels are not over. There's a drought that hits the land, so instead of just being able to stay after this 1,000-mile journey, now they got to pick up and move another 600. And they go all the way to Egypt to the Nile River to get water. So who at this point would have given up back in Haran? I would have given up maybe in Ur. I don't think I can make the trek. And then let alone, they've made it to Haran. They made it to Canaan. They're finally here. And now he says, look, family, look, mini nation, we got to go somewhere else. They return to Canaan after they go to the Nile. So not only 600 more miles than 600 back. They divide the land with Lot, who remembers his nephew. There's a battle of nine kings all in the land where they are. Sounds like Lord of the Rings, right? Battle of nine armies. There's a huge battle. Abraham's nephew Lot is actually kidnapped. So this is where Abraham finds 318 men to rescue them. And he does it. He accomplishes this. He gets them back. You might remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, major cities in the area. They're demolished by God for their sin of excess and their sin of sexual immorality. Then Abraham gets his servant Hagar pregnant to bear the promised son. So he has a relapse in faith. He actually discusses this. I think it was Sarah's idea. They have this relapse in faith. Hey, I think you should do this. And so Abraham kindly agrees and she becomes pregnant. And then Sarah finally becomes pregnant with Isaac, the promised heir. Guess how old Abraham was? 100 years old. He was 100. Sarah was in her 90s. Isaac's born. So called at 75. It comes to pass at 100. 25 years later, and somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 miles later, we finally see God fulfill his promise. So four things I see in this, just implications for us, encouragements for us from this text. The very first one is God can use whoever he pleases, and he does use the most unlikely candidates to rebuild a nation or to start from scratch. He can start a whole new generation of Christians in a family that for generations knew none. We too easily write off people, right? We see the palm readers in New York. We see our friends. We see our dads on their deathbeds, and we think there's no way. They're too stuck in their ways. There's no way that they'll hear me about the gospel. We too easily write people off. We too easily write ourselves off. We think, who am I that God could use me? We maybe have heard a call in our life. We've had an idea. We had a desire to do something. We think, who am I? I'm nobody. Well, Abraham was a moon worshiper. He was a nobody, and God used him. We need to simply put these thoughts out of our mind. When God speaks to us, when God calls us to do something, whether it's to change jobs or if it's to go on mission or if it's to love on a neighbor or go overseas or whatever it might be, the obstacles are going to come against us to say, no, we can't do this. But we have to put that out of our mind. It diminishes the gospel. It diminishes God's sovereignty. It diminishes the fact that he speaks to us. You know, if you're a Christian from a long line of non-believers, the first Christian in your generation, this should encourage you. You're in a good company with Abraham. He's not only the father of many nations, he's your brethren in that. So don't allow that to diminish the power or the faithfulness of God in your life. The second thing I saw was Abraham was old. We talked about this already. He was old when God called him. I just felt the Lord impressing me to speak to anyone who's old. All the gray heads. I mean, if I had my beard, you'd see I have gray hair too, so I'm able to do this. But God speaks and uses and calls people in their old age. So he doesn't just use the Mary and Josephs of the world. He uses old people. This should encourage us as young people not to discourage older people. It should encourage us to look up to them. It should remind us that we shouldn't give up on anybody, whether it's our father on the deathbed, whether it's ourselves who, as we're growing older, our lives are getting sick and our lives are being brittle. God still wants to use us. If he can call Abraham at 75, he can call you. I was just speaking with a guy. He doesn't go to church here. Just the other day, he's a gentleman. He's in his 80s and he recently retired. If it tells you anything about his life, he was a hard worker, right? He was in his 80s and he recently retired. He was ready to die. He was telling us as we were beginning to pray for him, he said, I'm just ready to be with Jesus. And we found out this wasn't because he was just longing for heaven and longing to be rid of this bodily shell, you know, and be with him. He was wanting to go be with the Lord because he was depressed and he didn't know his purpose. He had worked his whole life and now he knew not what to do. And so we were trying to encourage him. He told us, too, he had sons who didn't know Jesus, and he claimed to be a believer and to know Christ. And so we could have done a better job of this, but he could have been encouraged to have his sons as his mission. And so if God has breath in your lungs, you're never too old to work for him, to go on mission. You have opportunity to honor God with your life. God continues to use men and women as old age. And Hebrews 11:12 actually talks about Abraham in this way. He says, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead. Who here feels as good as dead? You're getting old. You know, I'm in my 30s, my late 30s, and I'm feeling all kinds of things. I pulled last Thanksgiving. I pulled my calf muscle playing football. You get older and things start happening. But who here feels as good as dead? God called Abraham in that condition. He was as good as dead. We should consider that as long as we have breath, we have something to offer. And we need young people, we need old people to share your stories. We need to hear your stories. We need to hear what you've gone through. We need to hear how God has pulled you through the muck and the mire. We need to hear how you trust him, or we need to hear how you failed to trust him, how you lived your whole life and didn't seek God. We need to hear those stories. And so God has a plan for you, a purpose for you. The third thing I saw was just Abraham's faith. If I want to see what does faith look like, I look to Abraham. I think of Abraham. It was just raw faith, having grown up a moon worshiper. It's like he didn't know any better. He didn't know any different. God spoke to him. He listened. Hebrews 11 shows this. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was receiving an inheritance, and he went out, and two things here, not knowing where he was going, and he went out as in a foreign land. Just imagine, like when we went to New York, I'd never been to New York, but I'd seen pictures. I had friends who lived in New York, so I knew what to expect. We had a plan. We knew where all the restaurants were we were going to hit. It's mainly what we did. We knew people that we could see if we wanted to. I'd been on an airplane before. I knew what it was going to be like. The only thing we were kind of unsure about was the Uber ride from the airport to our apartment. But when we got to the apartment, we saw it before we even got there because we had seen pictures. I mean, we were well equipped. Abraham had none of this. I mean, not just technology. He just had never been to this land before. And God says, go. And for us, we're like, yeah, but I don't, where, God? He says, let me worry about that. You just go to this land of Canaan and trust me. And so Abraham did. He went like he was blindfolded. Not only this, but he was going to be a stranger. Remember, the Tower of Babel would have scattered people and gave them different languages. He would have gone somewhere and not known their language or not known the languages of the people. He wouldn't have had connections. He wouldn't have known anything about the way there, whether it was going to be hard or mountainous or flat or storms. He wouldn't have known any of these things, but he went. Not only this, but just think about the time frame. 100 years old is when God gave him Isaac. 75 called, 25 years later, he was in it for the long haul. His faith was a long-lasting faith. It was a persevering faith. We need more than ever to have this kind of faith of Abraham, right? Our culture is a microwave culture. We need to think about this and have this approach to so many things. Our missions, our jobs we want to have that we seemingly can't get, personal growth. Our own finances and purchases, how often do we buy things in a microwave way? We just want it now when we ought not to. Point being, Abraham was in to follow God for the long haul. No matter how long it took, Abraham stuck it out. Well, what are we being impatient about? Maybe it's a calling that God's put on your life that you gave up on a long time ago because he just didn't fulfill it. It's a desire you had, a longing you had to do something with your life or in mission in some ways. Maybe it's to be a missionary. But it's taken so long for God to bring that to fruition that you've just given up. Maybe it's a job that you'd like to have. Maybe it's, who knows, maybe it's a baby that God would want to grant you, but you just hasn't yet. What are you being impatient about? Lastly, regarding his faith, it wasn't perfect. As much as we can like Abraham and talk Abraham up, it wasn't perfect. He mainly was tested in this idea of Isaac coming. That you're going to have a son despite the fact of these physical deficiencies. It was around the air. He sinned and bore a son with Hagar, his servant, which produced many problems that we can't even get into. He faltered in his faith. They succumbed to temptation, and he did it. And this proves that Abraham was not our Savior, but that he was pointing to a new Savior, a better blessing in Jesus Christ. And so the fourth point is Abraham was pointing to Jesus. Galatians 3:8 tells us this. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And we get a picture of what that blessing is really like when we see Jesus Christ. Abraham was called to bless the nations. And the Bible shows us that the person and the work of Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant that God made to Abraham. Acts 3:25 says, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him, all proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Galatians 3:16 goes on and talks about this offspring. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. Jesus was the promise that was given to Abraham. He was called to fulfill the final blessing of Abraham, and Abraham would only really scratch the surface. Now, we know Abraham blessed the nations, right? He blessed them with learning the ways of God. He blessed them with just being a protected nation. And so many ways, Abraham brought a blessing wherever he went. But namely, the biggest blessing Abraham brought was bringing the final seed of Christ who would truly bless the nations with forgiveness of sins. So we spoke earlier of the brokenness of the world that Abraham was brought up in. We know brokenness, right? We know our own sin. We know our own past. We know the sin that we have been succumbing to even lately. The sin, the temptations that the devil is putting in front of us and we're falling prey to even this week, maybe even this morning. We know pain to some degree and we know suffering. We know loss. We know what it's like to lose the closest person in our life. We know this. We know the mistakes that we've made. And brethren, hear this. Christ is the blessing that you're searching for. Whether you don't know Christ at all and you're trying to fulfill yourself and other things, he is the blessing that you're looking for. Whether you're a Christian and you've got your sins forgiven and you've known Christ for years, Christ is a blessing you're looking for. Whatever sin is tempting you now that you're pulling away from, that the devil just throws the darts and says, you know, you could just look at this or you could do this or don't believe that. Christ is the answer you're looking for. He is the blessing. You know, when I think of Abraham, I think of blessing. Like I said, we're called to bless, just like in missions, called to be a blessing. And I think it's interesting that when you think of Abraham, you think blessing. When you think of Christ, you think curse. It's the exact opposite. Christ was a blessing, right? But how did he become a blessing for us? He became a curse in our place. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so this whole time, we've been looking for a blessing and come to find out the blessing is someone who would give their life up for us, who would lay their life down and become a curse for us so that we could be blessed. I don't even know if Abraham fully understood the blessing that he was to bring through the nations and through Christ. So Christ blesses us in this ultimate way. He is who we are looking for anytime we find ourselves turning away. So reject the fears of following God in the unknowns. Reject the fact that you think you're old and can't give anything to God, or that you're going through a season of illness. Reject those facts. Repent of your lack of faith. Trust God. Be like Abraham and lean upon God for your deliverance. And rejoice in this Jesus, who even the one you fail, he's already forgiven you, past, present, and future. And this Jesus has become a curse for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your son to die on a cross, that we worship you this morning, that we can worship you this morning. We can come face to face with you. We have your spirit that is residing within us, and we know you. Father, it's not because of who we are. It's not because of Abraham and his moon worship that you called him. It's everything else besides that, Lord, that you have a purpose for us, and you've chosen to reveal yourself and your son, Jesus Christ, and to open our eyes. And so, Lord, we worship you now. Help us to worship in song. Help us to worship as we leave in mission. Help us to worship all of our days as we contemplate the work that you've done in our lives and are doing and will do one day when you bring it all to fruition when Christ comes back. We worship you. We praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.